All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We give you all of the praise and all of the glory. Now, Lord, you take over. Be my mouth, be my heart, my mind. Let there be nothing said that does not represent you. And if there be anything about me that would hide your people from seeing what they're supposed to be seeing and hearing about you, then Lord, hide me behind the cross. And I just want to give you the praise for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody here dream? Have dreams? Okay, a couple of you do. Anybody want to share real quick? What's your dream for yourself? Anybody got a dream for themselves? Does anybody have a dream for their church, for Living Hope Church? Do you have a dream? What's the church of your dreams? You know, that first part's kind of easy. Just look around you and say this: next week, in that empty space, I'm going to invite a person on each side of me. And that'll help begin to fill it up. So if everybody would do that, we could take care of that dream and we could check it off. Anybody else have a dream for the church? Yeah, we're going to talk about that just a little bit. You know, if you've got $100 bills for $5 and you're giving away those $100 bills for $5, but if don't nobody know, then you wouldn't expect anybody to show up. So, yeah, you're right. We got to go out and tell. I want you to do this for me, though. I know that some of you dream, and many of you probably dream, and you probably also have a dream for Living Hope Fellowship. But I want you to change it and say, instead of the church of my dreams, how about the church of God's dreams? I'm learning more to first ask the question, what does God have of me? What would God want done? Some of that is clear in his word, which we're going to see this morning. And some of it maybe is a little bit hazy, but sometime God will speak to you or show you exactly. And it's sort of like going to get married, that sometimes the person God has for you to marry doesn't look anything like the person that you may have had in mind. But what would you choose? What would you want? Like Sister Brenda just said a moment ago, I'm at that point in my life, I don't want anything else other than what God has for me. I'm not interested in the glitz. I'm not interested in the shiny. I'm not interested in any of the tingly stuff. I just want what God has for me. And we're going to be looking this morning. We're going to be looking this morning at Revelations 3, going back to Revelation, the third chapter, the 6th through the 13th verses. Let me hear everybody say that a minute, that title, The Church of God's Dreams. When we say church, the ancient word for church is ecclesia. The ecclesia is the people gathered. And so it is the people who want God's dream. You know, how do we get that dream and what should it look like? Does the scripture help us in determining what it should look like when we get there? Do we have some kind of idea? In Revelations, we won't see today, but there's been seven churches that John, who is one of the last disciples, is told. He's on an island called Patmos. It is a prison, a penal colony. And he is told to write a letter to seven of the churches, Ephesus, Sardis, Pergamon, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Thyatira, and I forgot one there. But anyway, he's told to write to these seven churches and to write these words down. So Jesus is talking to him. He doesn't look exactly like he did when he went, because it said he had hair like sheep's wool, and he had eyes that were burning fire and so forth. But John knew that it was Jesus. So he writes down what he says. And out of the seven churches, for those of you who are Bible scholars, you know that God gives some good things about the church, and then he gives some not so good things about the church. I think it's Ephesus. He says, you know, you're a good church. You hung in there for me. But the only thing is you lost your first love. You didn't keep me at the center of your heart. The only church that God does not say anything bad about was the church at Philadelphia. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I've discovered something. If you want to grow in whatever it is you're learning, you really have to commit yourself to it. You have to do more than just listen. You have to apply it. When we go to Bible study, Georgia has things in her. She chose textbooks that at the end, it always gives an application. Why? Because it'll stick better. It'll hold to you. If you want to be a medical doctor, you have to commit yourself to that material so that it will stick with you and know you can do it. If you don't, then it won't stick. So we gain faith by the hearing of the word, but then Jesus says to also be doers of the word. So what do we learn about the church at Philadelphia, which means brother and sister in love? That's what Philadelphia means, philos. What do we learn about being the church of God's dreams? And why did I call it this? When you get a chance, don't do it right now, but in the first chapter, it says that John was in the Spirit when Jesus spoke to him. And what does that mean? And if you'll look, it's not a little S, it's a big S. So the Holy Spirit, he was having a vision. He was having sort of a dream of these churches and what was going to come, what is now in terms of the tribulation that was coming, as well as what happened, as we saw in chapter 12, how Satan and evil came into the world. So it's actually not John's dream. It's God's dream. And God is giving John the dream of what the church should be. So four principles, four truths we find out. First one is a church that depends on Jesus to open and close doors. A church that depends on Jesus to open and close doors. Give you a chance to, I know we have good students here and they love to write it down. I always feel like I'm in a classroom when I'm here a little bit. Hope you don't mind if the professor in me comes out. And I don't mind being that. I know how to do that. And if you like that, we'll try to teach more. But verse number 7 says, as a matter of fact, let's say it together. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, this is Jesus talking, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Make no bones about it. There is nothing in this world that can open for you the doors that God wants you to go through. Make no bones about it. There's no one who can close the doors. What God has for you, God has for you. This is why we don't praise the president. We don't praise the pastor. We don't praise the deacons. We don't praise other people. We don't even praise our children. I don't mean that we don't praise them and encourage them to grow, but what I'm saying is we don't make them our God. Jesus is the only God. Not the church. We love you, and matter of fact, we adore you, but we can't love you on the level of where Jesus is. Jesus is the door opener. Can I get a witness? I got to watch that leg now because I don't want to be moving too much. But Jesus is the door opener, and Jesus is the door closer. And I'm glad for that, because actually what this text is saying is that God, through Jesus, is the one who gives us the best opportunities. Let me hear you say opportunities. He gives us the best opportunities. There are many opportunities out here. There are many things that offer opportunities. As a matter of fact, even Satan offers us opportunities. Take this apple right here, or take this fruit. You can be just like God. And we discover something, in that when God doesn't offer the opportunity, sometimes there are strings that are attached. Sometimes there are manipulations that are attached. And if you don't teach your young people how to discern that some doors you don't want to, I don't care how much money they attach to it. There are some things you don't want to go through because it will hold on to you, even wreck your life. But God doesn't have strings attached. What God has for you, he has for you. And it's going to be right. I love it when it says in Psalms 139, I knew you before you were even born. I knew you before I knit you together in your mother's womb. And every day that was meant for you, I had it written down in my book. I knew when it was coming. I knew the date it was coming. I knew the time it was coming. There is nothing that can sneak up on you, because there's nothing that can sneak up on me. I am the door opener and I am the door closer. That is all I want. What God has for me. I've learned, it took me a long time, young people, to get there, but I'm there now. I don't want it if it doesn't come from the Lord. Now, how do you know when it's from the Lord? Well, a couple of things. Number one, a good prayer life will help. You know, you're in tune with God like I'm in tune with you. I know it makes her mad, and I don't like to see a frown on her face. So I'm not going to do anything that's going to close that door. Can I get a witness, man? Or maybe you haven't learned that yet. Anyway, we both understand on each side, you know, in terms of what, don't cross those lines. And at this point, after 53 years, you don't want to have a frown on somebody's face. Can I have a witness? I don't want to see a frown on God's face. I want to see a smile on God's face. If it doesn't line up, if I've got to do something dishonest, then that's not in God's will, because God is not a dishonest God. He's not unethical. He's not immoral. You don't have to sell your soul. You don't have to sell your body. You certainly don't have to sell your soul. When Jesus opens the door, hey, go like this with me. When Jesus opens the door, it'll be so wide it's like the Red Sea. You can't miss it. You can't miss it. And that's one reason why Christians shout so loud. Can I get a witness? Because when we see the things other people don't see when God does something for us, and we just start shouting, oh, thank you, Jesus. And they say, why are you shouting over that peanut? That's just a little, but you didn't know I didn't have nothing to eat this morning for breakfast. And Jesus is a door closer. And I thank God for that. Because there are, again, so many things that look good. Don't raise your hand, but how many have almost blown a good marriage because you peeped? You didn't go in, but you peeped in the door. Can I get it? Don't raise your hand. And don't look at your spouse or anybody beside. Just keep looking straight. Temptation will do it. And we've all been tempted. We've all been tempted. That's the nature of being a sinner. But the thing of it is that God, through Jesus Christ, will speak to us just like he spoke to John. And you'll hear me very, very clearly say, no, you don't want to do that. Can I get a witness? No, you don't want to go in there. That's going to cause you nothing but tears and brokenness and division, and that's not God. So the first truth is what? A church. What kind of church is the church of God's dreams? A church that believes that Jesus is the door opener and the door closer. That's what I want. How many of you want that? Raise your hand. Oh, about one or two of you. Great. Amen. Number two, a church that serves. A church that serves. Sister Brenda, you're all over this sermon this morning. You know that. You started to preach it before you even got going. That word service actually means work. So God provides us. He opens the door. He gives us resources. But he expects us to do something with it. You know, that's the thing about faith, that if all you're doing is just dreaming, then you don't have to do nothing. You know, sometimes people, I dream of myself being a brain surgeon. I dream of myself being an engineer. I dream of myself being a computer scientist. Well, you better go to school and do some work. You better close that gap by getting you some knowledge in between those, that head to deal with that. Can I get a witness here? It doesn't just jump. It doesn't just happen. A church that serves. Look at this church, Philadelphia, and what he says. Let's read it together. I know your deeds. Hold it right there. It is a period. Some of you like to run ahead of a period. That word deeds mean what? See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I see your work. Could you imagine God saying this? I see you sitting down on your hands. I see your laziness, and I'm just going to bless you. I see you never doing nothing, and I'm just going to pour out. Why should he give my resources to me, and I'm not doing nothing with it already? He says, but I see. You see, when you're faithful over a few things, he says, I'll give you more. I'll give you greater than you could even believe or think. I see what you do with the little. I know, oh, look at here. I know that you have little strength. That means you're a small church. For those of you who cry about we're a little church, he says, I know you're little. Hey, God's got big churches. He's got medium-sized churches. He's got a little church. They all got to work. I don't care what. We all got to work. Yet, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I used to love to go to South Carolina every year. Cheryl will tell you she gets tired of me talking about South Carolina. And but it was where we went every year. You know, people went to Disney World and all that. We never went to those places. We always went to South Carolina. Who was there in South Carolina? Oh, Grandpa and Grandma and Poonuti and Rabbit and Maud. Those are my cousins. And we were just so glad to see them. We grew up sort of like brothers and sisters. So every year we would go to see them. And one of the things about people who live in kind of impoverished type areas, and some of us even here may have lived in different types of impoverished areas. We came up in such an area, but one of the things that you couldn't do where we lived in New York City, you couldn't just leave your car on the street when it was not running. You had to do something with it. But in the South, people would leave the cars in the fields and in the front of the house. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but you didn't have to move your car. So anyway, my cousins had about 10 old cars that were sitting out there and they weren't running or doing anything. And finally, one day, my cousin came up with this bright idea. What we can do is we can put planters in the cars and we can grow tomatoes and we can grow greens and flowers. And he turned all those cars into a beautiful flower garden. And people would come by and they would drive for miles around just to see the car flower pots. The only problem is a car is not a flower pot. A car has a purpose. It's supposed to drive. And if it doesn't drive, where's Maria? You get rid of it. I'm teasing Maria because we've been talking about cars that don't drive sometimes. You get rid of it. You don't make a flower pot out of it. Well, I think that sometimes churches, I'm not talking about making an excuse for not working, but we don't know the work that we're supposed to be doing. What is the work that Dr. G is talking about that we're supposed to be doing? Well, let's look at how many would like to know what the work of the church is. Oh, a couple of people right here. So that we can put forth our efforts, because I believe this, that if we knew what the work of the church is, we might be one of the first ones to raise our hands and say, hey, you can count on me for that. I'll be involved in that. I didn't know that that's what the emphasis was. And what does the Bible say that the work of the church is? Well, one of the first things that the Bible says that we're supposed to worship God. I don't know if you noticed something, but everything that we do in this worship service, be it preaching, singing, praying, it's all about who? Dr. Ganey. No. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because worship is our work. It helps us to focus. And if we practice it enough every week, we'll do it more. And we'll do it outside of this building so that worship takes place in other places. And especially, I'm not saying where I'm walking around into people and bumping into people because I'm focused on something else all the time, but I'm just saying that I will find other places to praise God. I find other places to lift up his name in. I find other places to read his word. Matter of fact, I'll even memorize it. Can I get a witness here? I'll even memorize it so that it comes back up into my soul, even while I'm driving. That's the work of worship. It helps people to focus on the only one. As a matter of fact, worship only has one audience, and it's not you. I know you took a lot of time to get your hair. I did mine too. I got up early this morning to do mine. And I tell you what, I know it's looking pretty good too. That was supposed to be a joke, but that's okay. There's certain people in here, Ralph and Chris and Ken, they know what I'm talking about. Not you, Noel, but a couple of us that do know about fixing the hair in the morning when you have hair like us. No, the only audience for worship is Jesus. He's the only one who's worthy. So that's why we sing about him. That's why we teach about him. That's why we pray about him. That's why we talk about him. We get to see one another and so forth. But the main thing is the main man, and that's Jesus. That's the first work. And when people, believe it or not, when people who don't know Jesus see you working hard, you see people, it's hard not to want to work when you see other people working hard. Am I right, Olga? I mean, when you're around people who are working, I've been around people who are lazy, and I say to myself, I can't be around you because you just sit around too much, and you just lay around too much. You know, I got to be doing something because faith requires that I'm doing something. That when you're around people who are focusing on the Lord, they're always in study. They're always in prayer. They're always focused on the Lord. It does something to you. I want to get some of that too. I'm saying that when you come to service, your mindset should be, I'm going to work. And I'm going to give God all of my praise. I'm going to give him all of the glory. I'm going to give him all of the honor. Because you see, God is the only one through Jesus who is worthy enough for this praise. But you guys and gals in here who have been married for a while, your spouse is worthy of some praise, yeah, but not at the same level of God. They make a poor God. But Jesus doesn't make a poor God. Jesus is right God. So that's the first area. I hope that you'll never look at worship the same, but you'll see this as my work. As a matter of fact, how many want people to see you? I'm not just talking about worship now, but you want people to see your work, that you have a craftsmanship about you, that you want people to see what you put into it so that they will appreciate it. Anybody here got something that you do? Yeah, whatever you do, you're Dr. Chris. You want people to see your chiropractic work, you know, that I can help people. I'm that way about worship. I'm here. You know, I might come in here limping, but I tell you what, don't focus on me. Don't worry about my leg. Let's put the focus on the one who's walking straight this morning. He could straighten out everybody because he's going to deal with me like he's supposed to. The second area is discipleship. If you notice real closely, we see a word in there. What is that word? Discipline. Let me hear you say discipline. Discipline, yeah, that's a part of our work right here. And discipline requires two things. Number one is knowing what to do. And then the discipline part. And then the work of what to do, the practice. And so my discipleship, I learn with the Bible. Hey, do this with me. Hey, this is audience participation. I learn what the Bible says, then I do what the Bible says. Let's try it one more time. I learn what the Bible says, then I do what the Bible says. That's what God says through Jesus. Be doers of the word. Don't just be listeners, but to be doers. So I learn what the Bible says, and then I do what the Bible says. The church is the only place in the world, not even seminaries, not even in your top graduate schools, do you get a chance to practice as much as you do. Your church, your local church, is the place where you're supposed to be practicing what it is to be a Christ-like follower, a disciple, one whose life is disciplined. And I'm saying it's our work. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. And that is, if you only go to number one to work, that's worship, which is good. But if you only go to number one, you'll never be a disciple. You'll never grow. You'll never be disciplined because you can't learn enough in this setting. You have to be where you're able to ask questions and there's dialogue and feedback and maybe in some evaluation on how you're coming and so forth. Making sense? How many want me to sit down? Okay. We doing okay? All right. Number three, evangelism. Let me hear you say evangelism. Evangel, from the ancient word, it means to go tell. And so going to tell in this instance means to go out, as Sister Brenda said, into the neighborhood or the areas around. That's a part of our work. Again, if you knew somebody that's got $100 bills for $5, would you go and tell your neighbors, hey, there's somebody that's got, you should invest in that. You can get $100 right now for that $5 bill. How many of you would tell your neighbor about that? I would tell everybody about it. I wouldn't even just tell the poor people. I would tell my rich friends too. They're giving away $100 bills for $5. Why? That's a good deal. How many of you think Jesus is a good deal? Jesus is a great deal. He steps in my shoes. I get to step in his shoes. I get salvation. I get somebody who is with me for the rest of my life. Hey, let me go out and tell everybody that I can about Jesus. Our evangelism should at least cover a mile from the church to the home. You know what is the worst thing that could happen? Living Hope will be choosing a pastor at some point next year. And one of the things that I would hope that you would do when you choose your pastor is that you should find out from the church where they are, if they're at a church, what kind of work ethic, y'all don't hear me, what kind of work ethic did they have, and especially in reaching people. And I would even go a step further. I would ask people in that community, has anybody from that church ever come visit you? Has that pastor ever come visit you? Have they ever come to find out what your needs are? Am I making sense to you? Because if the people are right across the street, and I know that there are a couple of people here that are from right across the street or in this community, but if the people who are right across the street say, no, those folks never came over here, nobody's ever cared about me, then that says something about your work. Because you can care and don't do nothing. I've seen a lot of people who married people and say, yeah, I love my wife, I love my husband, but they don't do nothing. And I'm saying to you that our relationship, if we're going to be the church of God's dreams, we have to put some action to the motion. Am I making sense? There, evangelism is not a if you want to. It's I'm going to. I know I'm going is not right. It's not good English, but I'm going to. Say I'm going to. I'm going to. That's right. That's South Carolina talk for those of you. I'm going to. And I'm not going to mention missions to you, but missions is really the other side of evangelism. You take it to our neighborhood, that's evangelism. We take it to the uttermost parts of the world, that's missions. And we should be doing that work too. Now, churches are not like they were as we study about Paul this morning, who was a missionary. People went a whole lot during his time. They don't now as much. But what we can do is that we can support our convention and our association that does support missionaries. Am I making sense? That's a good investment. We have missionaries who have dedicated their lives to go into the uttermost parts of the world and to make disciples. Okay, number four. How many areas of work did I say we finish here? Five areas. Does it matter how big you are? Or how small you are? No, this is the same work for every church. No, you're going to notice something. Politics is not in the work. Some of the things that we think are in the work are not in the work. You know, we should keep the building clean, but that's not in the work. Fellowship is family. Now, how does that fit into this? Well, first of all, we should strengthen the people who come, the evangelism, we bring them into the fellowship. Let me say fellowship. The family. And hopefully they accept Jesus Christ and become a part of the family, the fellowship. And one of the things that families do is that even though we may have different political views, we may have different views on different socio-cultural things that are going on, we family. Hey, look at somebody next to you. We family. We family. Yeah, and so all that's saying is, I'm not saying we worship family, but family is important to us. And so there's certain things that we're not going to let come in and divide us. And you have a right, especially if you're an adult, you should be able to think the way you want to think. And I respect that. The same way when you come to my house, I want you to respect how we do things. That's what family does. But when the going gets tough, I want to know that we're family and you with me and I'm with you. And if things get hard, I'll be there for you and you'll be there for me. And that means that you may have to sacrifice. Amen? But that's a part of the work because that's what families do. I know right now, all of my siblings are, oh gosh, everybody except for one is above 70 years old. So we're all getting broke down and so forth. I mean, there's not a one who would call, or even my in-laws, they would call and say, I need help, that I would not sacrifice. Am I making sense to you? Well, that's the work. We see that in Acts, the second chapter, don't we? Where they shared everything. Because what? They were a family. That's the work. And then the last area is ministry. Ministry is sort of like, in a sense, it's all ministry, but that you go outside, you're going to see there's a box of canned goods out there for Thanksgiving, I believe that is. Deacon Georgia, would that be right? Deacon Carla, Deacon Brenda? There's a big box of food for any time. Okay. And so there's, we can call any of this ministry, but I want to just say this, though. There is a part of ministry where I may not get the witness to you, but I should do something anyway to help. If people are hungry, I should help. Am I making sense? When people are living outdoors, I should help. And I may not even get a chance to tell you about Jesus. I may be the only Jesus that you see. Am I making sense? That's why we put the box out there with the food in it. You know, that's why we may have some clothing for people to get. That's ministry. I do it because it's the right thing to do. So we're good. The Church of God's Dream. What are the first two? Number one, a church where Jesus is the door opener and Jesus is the door closer. Number two, a church that serves. Hey, how many are going to get up off their rusty dusty today and say, sign me up. I see 05. I can do something in there. or I can help somebody doing something in there, but I am not going to be a lazy member of the family. You know, anybody here got kids that get up and don't even clean up their rooms? I mean, grown kids come and stay with you, eat up all the food, and won't do it. I mean, I didn't raise you that way. I know better than that. You. I know you were taught well. So we're gonna have to use some discipline. We're gonna stop taking care of you. All right. A church that serves. Can I get a witness? Hey, let's take a moment and give God some praise. I'm almost done. I mean, right now, let's give him some praise. We don't have to wait. You don't need to wait on this one. Are you learning something? Okay. We're going to move along pretty good. It's not invitation yet, son. Oh, okay. That's my man right there. I'm teasing him. All right, number three. A church that never gives up on love. There's always a way that seems right. Even to the point, you know, like the scripture does say there'll always be wars and rumors of war. But the Bible also says God is love. And if God is love, then some kind of way, if nobody else, the church has got to push that as a strategy for helping things to be better. How many of you believe that if we can help people to see God clearer, things will be better? Raise your hand if you do. Get a couple of you. I do believe that if we could see God clearer, then I know how I'm supposed to act. I know how I'm supposed to think. I know how I'm supposed to behave. Verse number 9, let's read it together. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. What is Jesus saying here? First of all, there was no synagogue of Satan. Remember, this is apocalyptic language. It's hidden language. And so what Jesus was saying to John is there are people who say, and they were Jews, that they love me, but they don't really love me. They say they represent me, but they really don't represent me. And I'm going to show you, even though they're stoning you, Paul, even though they have you in jail, John, I'm going to show that I love you. I'm going to show that you're the way. I'm going to show that you're the one that's been faithful to me. I'm going to show that you're the one who's been steadfast, and I'm going to show them by my showering of love. Anybody here ever been showered with love? Is that not the best feeling in the world? Well, there is nothing that surpasses when God showers you with his love. It demonstrates that I'm on the right path. I'm doing the right thing. And I'm saying to you that no matter how bad things get, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has got to always preach love. We don't preach hate. We don't preach my way or the highway. We don't preach let's kill more folk. We're always on the side of love. Let me hear you say love. Yeah, that'll work in your home too, you know, because it's hard to be fighting somebody and they're trying to love you at the same time. You know, I know sometimes people reject you, but that's the kind of church. Is that the kind of church that God dreams about? A church that's loving? He wants us to hate one another, right? He wants us to find some way to fight each other. He wants us to find some way to kill one another. As a matter of fact, he wants us to find some way to destroy each other. No, that's not God. I know exactly who that is, Esther. I know exactly who that is. God is the God of love. For God so what? So loved the world that he gave his only. Ken said it this morning in Bible study before he left. He said it just, every time I think about it, he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him shall never perish but have eternal life. I'm going to hold off on this last point and we'll come back and finish it next week. All right? Okay? No, we're going to get this done with today. Here it is, the last truth. A church whose greatest hope is the second coming. A church whose greatest hope. My greatest hope is money, right? My greatest hope is a bigger building, right? My greatest hope is more resources, right? No, my greatest hope is Jesus coming back. My Savior. Seeing him face to face. And maybe I'll get to hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Come on, read with me. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. What did Jesus say? I'm coming soon. Hey, look at that. There's a period there. Look at somebody and tell them, he's coming soon. Hold on. Hey, somebody needs to hear that this morning, right? Hold on. Don't let go. Why? Because he's coming soon. And he's going to make it all right. It is all going to be better. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what your challenges are. I don't care what your physicality is. He's coming soon. You're going to get a new body. So that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. A church of God's dreams is one that never gives up on the hope of Jesus coming back. Because see, I can't fix it all. This church can't fix it all. But Jesus can. And when he come back, guess what? He is. As a matter of fact, we pray it and we teach our children to pray it, don't we? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy, not my, but thy kingdom come. Where did he want the kingdom to come? On earth as it is in heaven. Come back as soon as you can and fix it up down here just like it looks in heaven. We're waiting on you, Lord. We're pleading on you, Lord, to do it just like you do it in heaven. Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. The ending of our text, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says. Hey, look at somebody next to you and tell them, have you heard from the Spirit lately? I know you've heard from your neighbor. I know you've heard from your friends. But have you heard from the Spirit? This is not a joke and this is not an exercise. This is for real right here. Because you see, I have to be open to the Spirit talking to me. What kind of church? Hey, Living Hope, what kind of church does God dream about? A church where Jesus is the door opener and the door closer. A church that is serving and is working. A church never gives up on love. a church that is faithfully waiting on the second coming. Because he's going to make it right. Stand to your feet.